You've tried. Now let me send Titus. And Titus goes down and sees, actually, they're fine. They're doing much better. They've heard the word and they've accepted it. So now Paul writes this letter where we are this morning in 2 Corinthians and says, I'm so happy that you've improved. He encourages them, tells them to put away this false teaching. I know many of you here this morning, but I think COVID and two services has given us lots of new people that I don't know well. We've been members here since 2014, and I can see lots of people I know, members of my growth group, former members of our growth group, and so some of you know a little bit about our story or our family, but I lost my mother unexpectedly last month. And, you know, as a young woman, amen, I still need her very much in my life. I reached the fourth floor this year, and I was expecting to have her for another length of time. I just had a baby. Yes, I had other ones, but I needed her. I needed her during this period of my life, and she had been unwell for a length of time, and we expected that perhaps she could receive a transplant or some type of treatment that would really allow her to not succumb to the illness, but extend a little bit, and that didn't happen. So last month, I had just finished the birthday party to our oldest daughter. It was a long day, and I, you know, was just getting ready for bed, and I received the message from my auntie that your mom is no more. I'm the firstborn. There's only two of us. So, you know, I'm feeling this burden of, now what am I going to do? Should I travel? My brother is there, but he may not be ready to do everything that needs to be done. These five children need me here, but you know, the world is a strange place for travel these days. If I decide to go all the way over there, what if something happens with Ukraine and I can't get back? It was heartbreak and it was trauma. I found myself really in a place that I didn't expect to be at this age or at this place in my life. And Paul gives us these instructions that you and I can hold on to today when we do find ourselves in situations of heartbreak and trauma. So let's look together at verse 3. He says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort. So Paul gives God the praise he is due. And I really want to say to you about this phrase here, the Father of compassion. Some of your texts might say the Father of mercies. If someone is the Father, it means they're the creator, the author, the giver. Our spiritual and physical blessings, of course, come from God, but when he gives them to us, it's not as though he's giving us a knockoff brand. He's not giving us a cheap imitation. He's actually giving us the thing that he created himself. And this idea is more than just, oh, you'll feel better. Don't worry. You'll be fine. It's okay. He, as the God of all comfort, he's the one who actually gives us the strength to pass through these trials. He's the one, the fancy Greek word, for those of you who care, when I am one of those, is paraklesis. And it's this idea that he is making us strong and he is coming alongside of us and actually empowering us to get through these struggles. In verse 4, Paul writes, who comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves receive from God. I mentioned to you all these struggles that Paul had been going through. And then we think about his ministry. He's reaching, he's planting, he's equipping, he's discipling, he's holding these large meetings with thousands of people attending them. He's starting churches, he's raising up disciples, yet he still faces these incredible trials. So he's got the physical thing going on where people are basically telling him, we don't like your new religion, so stop talking about it. And then he's planting the churches with the new faith and they're like, we don't really know if we can handle the way that you want us to live. And so he's somewhere in between the physical reality of what he's trying to battle, plus the spiritual reality of the people that he's trying to disciple. And we can, just for even a small glimpse, understand a little bit about the despair that he has reached. The point of despair actually led him to the level of comfort that he could get from God. So the thing that he has received, he can now give, right? Some of you are tired, and I'm not going to call your name, but I know it's warm in here this morning, but I really need you to hear about what the Lord wants to say to you this morning. I've shared this before, so it's not new for those of you that know us, but we went through a very difficult time. We have lost a couple of our pregnancies, and that was a huge struggle. And one of them was in 2018, and I was admitted at Seventh Day. And many of you came with food and with comfort. Our growth group was very, very close. And one of the growth group members, she brought me this. And she just wrote about maybe 6 scripture verses on individual cue cards and put them in here. And as I was laying on the hospital bed, yes, I could open my Bible on my phone or even get my physical copy. But these little cards that were inside of this pouch, I could lay on the hospital bed in my tears and read the scripture that God wanted me to hear at that time. What a valley that was for our family, for myself personally. And then fast forward about 2 years later, and here in our church, and it has been shared publicly, so I feel comfortable to share it as well, we had 3 families, one after the other, who lost babies. And it was terrible. It was right as COVID was starting here in Malawi, our pastor was outside of the country and he couldn't get back. And at that time, I was an elder here. And so he said, would you go and would you be with those people? Would you comfort them? I never could have done that if I hadn't been there myself. The comfort that I received from my friends, from my growth group, from my fellow Christians, I was able to share with my brothers and sisters. In verse 5, he says, so just as we share abundantly in the sufferings of Christ, so also our comfort abounds through Christ. In Christ, we have a lot of sufferings. And in Christ, we have a lot of comfort. And I want to propose to you today that he's saying, we have this big trial. We have these big troubles. And in the same way, we receive great comfort. We can't know him on the mountain if we haven't seen him in the valley. We can't walk with him up to the mountain if he hasn't walked through the valley with us. And this is hard to talk about, but what Paul is pointing towards is that when we have low suffering, we also have low comfort. Though we think no suffering equals comfort, right? But those times where we are in trials and in problems and in challenges, God meets us. He meets us at our very point of need, where he never could have met us before if we didn't have the need. In verse 6, if we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance of the same sufferings we suffer. Paul is saying that I went through this struggle, and now I can use this struggle to actually bring that comfort to another person. I see my friends over here. If I didn't go through what I went through, I couldn't have been there when you guys needed it. And we're friends to this day because of it, aren't we? God has been faithful. I never would have wanted to go through that trial, but as a result of going through it, I was able to actually comfort my friends. The thing that I receive, I can now give. And I want you to picture for a moment that this church is like Flood Blantyre. So when we planted Flood Blantyre, Pastor Sean was our lead pastor here. And so you can imagine him, you know, writing this letter down to Flood Blantyre. He probably doesn't know every single member, right? He may have one or two that he knows very well, or he might have someone who's related to him we don't really know. But Paul's writing this letter not to the people who are closest to him, not to those who are with him every day or who have known him from birth or his close relatives. He's writing to them as fellow believers. And so this is how we endure the sufferings, because the thing that happens in my life, you can comfort me. And then when someone else needs that comfort, I can actually give it to that person because I've received it. In verse 7, our hope for you is firm because we know that just as you share in our suffering, so you also share in our comfort. Hope comes from shared experience. We believe in you because of what we have shared together. I wish now that I had been keeping a journal of all the answered prayers we've had in our growth group. My hope for my fellow GG members, hey-o, is because of the experience we've had together. Because we've seen him in the valley, hey-o, Ruth, and we know him on the mountain. He is faithful. I shared this about my mother because I know many of us have lost parents at an unexpected point in our lives. And not until I have reached that in this last period of time have I been able to understand what this means. That this like anchor of our lives is gone. And it doesn't alter my day-to-day life, but it is this sort of feeling of being untethered, right? Just kind of floating a little bit. But I need to share about another heartbreak and trauma that I have been enduring for a long time, or I should say I have endured, but I only ever told two people about it. One of them was my late mother, and the other one was my college roommate. And yes, it's been a few years since I was in college, so, you know, I have, up until this point, I haven't found another person that I could share about this so openly. And the Lord gave me a dream of someone in this church. And that person had walked through something very similar to what I had walked through. They never said a word about it to me, not a single whisper. And so I went to her and said, I had a dream about you. Oh, what was it about? And so, you know, I have a lot of faith. But this area of telling someone, you know, I had a dream, it can be a little bit like, we have a good friendship, but I didn't want her to think that I've suddenly touched heaven or maybe reached somewhere else. So I told her a little bit. She said, go on. Told her a little bit more. Continue. Told her the whole thing. She said, are you a prophet? I said, no. And a number of months later, I opened myself up to her about a similar heartbreak that I had experienced. And it gave me a little bit of courage. Someone else has gone through this. Someone else has faced this. So I carefully walked towards another person. And wouldn't you know it, they had also had a similar experience. And then I slowly approached another person. And would you believe it, they had also had a similar experience. And so I had carried this wound for more than, you know, for a long time. Not that long because I'm not a, you know, I'm still vivacious and young, right, Emily? That's right. And I had thought that by carrying it myself, I could protect it. I could protect myself. I could keep myself safe. But what was actually happening is this wound on my hand that I had put a plaster over was not helping me. It actually started making me not be able to use my hand. And then it was affecting the rest of my arm. And slowly I had to start thinking more about how this thing was impacting my whole life. And subsequently, as I shared this pain and this trauma, I found person after person after person who had been through the same thing. And we have this tendency to just kind of hold it to ourselves because we think, no one will love me if they actually know what's going on. Or no one will really think I'm a good person if they see this thing that I've been through. Or that person is just going to judge me if they actually knew what was going on in my life. But Paul says we share in our sufferings and then we share in our comfort. In verse 8, he says, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers and sisters, about the troubles we experienced in the province of Asia. We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself. We despaired of life itself. There's someone here today who's despairing of life itself, and that is such a fancy way of saying death looks better than life. Death is more appealing than the situation I'm facing right now. When I think about just finalizing everything, then at least I could finally have peace. Paul says, we don't want you to be uninformed, which means he says specifically, I need to tell you this, because right now, death looks better than life. He's being so vulnerable as the pastor, the church planter, the person that all these people are looking to. He's telling them, death looks better than life right now. We're facing terrible things. And I want, Sam had mentioned, like Friday night was a very powerful night. We had an excellent night of worship here in the house. And it was about 8:30, and you know, I had been at the office at 6:30 that day, so I thought, no, it's time for us to go. We should go. I need to breastfeed the baby and put her to bed and what. So we go out to our car, and wouldn't you know, we couldn't get out. And, you know, Agri, who's not here this morning, thought that was hilarious. So we came back in and we sat down, and then that was during the intermission period. And then a lead worshiper, took us to a place that nearly touched heaven. And for those of you that were here, it was powerful. And he shared such an incredible testimony towards the end. And he said, I was despairing of life itself. And he just became vulnerable for a few moments. And I won't share all of that. But what I need you to know is that by him sharing that to that audience and congregation that was there, and me saying it to you today, don't choose death. Don't choose death. Don't choose, and maybe not even reaching the point of death, but these small bad decisions that will lead you down a path because you're unwilling to face the difficulty of the present you face right now. Verse 9, indeed we felt we had received the sentence of death, but this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. They thought they were headed to the gallows. They thought, we are on death row. But this happened that we may not rely on ourselves but on God. All of us have circumstances in our lives where we say, why did that happen? Why didn't that happen? Why is God putting me through this? Why am I facing these challenges? And guess what? We're asking those questions with a human mind that's tainted by our own desires, by our own sin, and by the things that we long for in this world. And we'll never get an answer that satisfies. Because even if he gives you that perfectly coded answer, there's still going to be a longing within you, because nothing can actually satisfy looking for reasons for our suffering. We have to remove the trust that we have in ourselves. Paul says, the whole point of this was to stop me from relying on myself and to increase the way that I rely on God. Oh, I don't really want to suffer so that my reliance on God increases. I'll suffer so that, like, you know, I can get ahead in a certain way, or maybe I might be interested in suffering so that later I'll have a benefit. Like, if I work hard now, it'll pay off later. It is a struggle for me to think, I want to suffer now so I can depend more on Jesus. Hallelujah. Like, why can't I just depend on him without the suffering? But it happened so that we may not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. Everyone say raises. Not raised. Not might raise. Not could raise. Not can raise. Not will raise. Not should raise. Raises. He raises the dead. He brings death out of the grave and calls it alive again. And he can do it for you. And I'm not saying today, like, we need to go to the graveyard and start praying that corpses come rising. What I'm saying is the situations and the people and the circumstances and things in your life that you thought were dead, he will raise. Not every time, not every single situation. But that is what he specializes in. He raises the dead. And we can't say that about any other God, about any other religion, about any other faith. We have seen it and we know it ourselves and we testify to it the same way that Paul himself did here in this passage. He raises. You know, I didn't share this in the first service, but I prayed for my mother for more than 20 years. I didn't grow up in a Christian family, and so I came to Christ when I was about 14, and she was not a believer. And I prayed for years for her. And to be quite frank, I got tired of praying the same prayer. You know, it kind of reached the point where it was like, God, you know what to do. You'll see what to do. She started her becoming ill, and she came to my grandmother and said, I have made peace with God. I've sorted out my salvation. The suffering that you and I endure takes away the trust that we have in ourselves. And when we rely on Jesus to take it for us and to help us through it, he's going to do it. That's his nature. Verses 10 and 11, I put them together because it's important to get this one sentence. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, so that he will continue to deliver us as you help us by your prayers. Then many will give thanks on our behalf for the gracious favor granted us in answer to the prayers of many. So I think of Abraham and Isaac. You know, we know how old Abraham was when he actually had Isaac, and so now he has this boy and they're climbing this mountain together. And Isaac asks the hard questions, the obvious questions, like, where is the ram? And Abraham says, on the mountain of the Lord it will be seen. Which is kind of an indirect way of saying, not yet, we don't know yet, but we'll find it up there. We trust God now because of who he was then. We hope now because he delivered us before. He does the deliverance. And we do the praying. And this answer, the outflow of this answer goes to the community when we give thanks together. I don't think I can enjoy any other event more than a growth group wedding. Because we have seen the prayers go into those kinds of events and what God has done through them. The answered prayers we've seen at our growth group have been amazing. And if you're not in a growth group, I don't want you to leave this building until you've joined one, please. You can talk to Sam, anybody from the hospitality team, Pastor Zach is around. Someone will get you into a growth group, and I guarantee there's one in your area. So how do we follow Jesus in the face of heartbreak and trauma? Well, number one, it's with the community of faith, and we do that through authenticity, and we don't hide behind this fake exterior that says, I'm okay. I'm fine. How are you? I'm fine. And you? I'm also fine. Everybody's fine all the time, right? But what's actually happening in the heart of a person? Look over here at this sign, the green sign. We are weak people growing together for transformation. Not strong people, not fine people, not happy people. We are coming as you are people. The people who come the way that we are so that we can live with this community faith and authenticity. I explained to you about this long enduring trauma in my life that I had finally started to open up to people about. And it was a very hard process for me this year, but I was able to do that for the very first time with a pastor, which is our pastor, and Kate together. And I never thought that I could be in a position where I could share that kind of a thing with them. And so when he said, are you ready to come back to the teaching team? I said, yeah, but I've told you about this whole heartbreak that I've been through and this trauma and the things that have happened to me. How can you allow me to go there? He said, no, you're the person who should be there because you know what it means to come as you are because you came to us with this. You're a weak person. And I said, yes, I am. I can fully embrace that. Paul says, we don't want you to be unaware. Guys, sisters, brothers, aunts, uncles, sons, daughters, we do not want to be unaware of your trials. We need to be finding someone, a trusted person in your life who you can share those things with, because we share our joy together, but we divide our sorrow as well. And, you know, the pain I endure becomes the conduit for comfort of another person. It actually helps to ease the burden they carry. My heartbreak is your healing. Your trial is my victory. One of the things I did first when I lost my mother this year was to chat to a few people who that has happened to recently. And it's like the comfort I can receive from someone who's just been through it, even with a hug, is far greater than someone who doesn't know what I'm going through. But these people never would have known about it had I not shared, right? Had I not opened up myself about this. When we enter someone else's suffering, it actually allows us to endure our own. Because you think, oh, I'm not the only one. I'm not the only person who's experiencing this. So we follow Jesus in the face of heartbreak and trauma through with the community of faith and also through active ministry. Sometimes you need a break from serving, and other times we have to get back to it. We have to hold on to the word. And I've shared with you myself, I took about an 18-month rest from the teaching team with things that were happening with me. And when the pastor called me back, I was reluctant, but I know that God has a word that he wants to share. And I would really love for you, if you're not involved in an active ministry right now, find one. We have so many options right here at Floodley Longway. Amen. There's kids ministry and youth ministry, hospitality team, digital media team, the worship team, the preaching team, Ufulu Festival team. Heyo. Yeah. We miss Edith, don't we? Yeah. At the same time as serving when you can also let go when you need to. And that's fine. We're still here. We're still your community. Finally, we follow Jesus when we're facing heartbreak and trauma through faith. Because we're looking for a city that is not this one. We're looking for a home whose maker and king is God. And we're not going to find that on this earth. Because if we focus on the now and on the temporary, we're always going to be left short. But as we look towards heaven, look towards our goal, keep pressing forward onto our heavenly home, he gives us the strength. We also do it by faith because who he was then is who he is now, and it's who he's going to be in the future. We trust him today because we know what he did yesterday. Our trials that we face today are our testimonies for tomorrow, and I want you to take that home today. We have so many struggles in this life, don't we? This has been a very difficult week for us as a nation. The devaluation things going on, you know, in the courts, we've just faced so much. But God wants us to receive comfort. And we do that in the context of community with other believers. And like I said, some of us are in the habit of sort of keeping this pain to ourselves. And we stay with this heartbreak and we stay with this trauma thinking, as long as I don't talk about it, it will be fine. As long as I don't mention it, it'll be okay. But like I said, if you have a wound on your hand and you just put a bandage on it, things are going to start to go bad if you don't take care of it, right? This week, like I said, we have 5 kids, and we pull that first aid kit out almost on a daily basis, and our oldest daughter was bike riding, and she had no brakes on her bicycle. I don't know how that happened. Maybe her brother cut them. I don't know. But she went straight. She saw a car coming, and she just went straight into a fence, And so she's all banged up. She's, see, Peter is laughing. He gets it. She went straight into a fence, and she's all banged up. And so I don't remember where I was when it happened, but my husband, Jeff, had given her this plaster right here. But I could see, like, after a day or so, it needed to be addressed. We needed to pull it off, you know, peel away some of that dead skin that was going to be painful, and put another ointment, another plaster, and get her ready for the next day. And she was terrified, saying, no, Mom, you can't, as though I'm a person that's just going to hurt her on purpose, right? God's not going to hurt you on purpose when you show him your wounds. So, you know, she's so nervous, but very carefully we peel this thing, we do the work that's needed, and she feels so much better because now the wound is going towards healing. When we hold these pain, these trials and these traumas and heartbreaks to ourselves, it becomes like a festering wound that just can't go away. But friend, brother, sister, I want to say your heartbreak and your trauma and your pain, it needs to be shared, because when you share it, we actually learn how to follow Jesus. Because who he was then is who he is now. And it's who he's going to be tomorrow. And we know him better when we allow him and our fellow believers to comfort us. I want to pray for you this morning. There will be some prayer counselors if you need prayer. Jesus loves you. He loves you. And he would love for you to follow him in a deeper way, even when you face these heartbreaks and these traumas in your life. Let's pray. Father God, we bless your name. We give you glory and honor. We praise you. We magnify you. You never change. You are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And because of that, we can trust you. Lord, some people here today have heartbreaks that they're not able to share. Some people are facing incredible trauma that they can't bring to another person. And so we ask in Jesus' name that you would give us the boldness, that you would give us a tiny measure of faith, just enough to approach someone with these things. We love you, Lord. We trust you today, and we bless your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.